Turn with me back this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last time, we considered the first 10 verses of this chapter, and we'd like to continue those thoughts here from this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 this evening. Begin reading in verse 11. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. And yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in God, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So as we mentioned in our message last week, the first thing the Apostle Paul does is lay the foundation of the authenticity of the true account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he saw him personally. And he accounts over 513 at least people that had seen the resurrected Christ, and obviously it was attested to by the Holy Scriptures as well. God had been prophesying of the resurrection, the coming of Christ, but then the resurrection of Christ for a very long time, according to the Scriptures. And then, just in case you didn't believe Paul's personal testimony, or if you didn't believe the testimony of the Old Testament Scriptures, then there's over 500 folks that you can go ask about it firsthand, and them give you eyewitness testimony of them seeing the resurrected Christ. Now, as we said last time, the whole premise of him laying that foundation is leading up to verse 12, where he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So if you believe, and let's not forget that these people were not doubting the authenticity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What they were doubting was the literal resurrection of the dead at the last day. He says in verse 1, the gospel, which is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, wherein ye stand. And then it confirms here in verse 11, whether it were I or we, so we preach, and so ye believed. You believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing this chapter from the perspective to convince the skeptics of the resurrection of the dead. So what does he begin with? He doesn't begin with the resurrection of the dead. He begins with validating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? And I love, especially here in this chapter, but I love reading the writings of the Apostle Paul because he's so systematic in the way that he presents his arguments. And for a very systematic, analytical person like me, I love the way that he portrays his arguments. And notice what he does here. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there's no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then is Christ not risen? You agree that Christ is risen, but if you hold to the fact that there is no resurrection of the dead at the last day, then you also have to attest that Christ is not risen. It is a one-to-one direct link. You can't accept one and deny the other. It is a one-to-one direct link. And what he does here is he lists at least six direct consequences of their rejection of the resurrection of the dead at the last day that certainly they had not considered. Notice these six consequences. That Christ is not risen. First of all, if you deny the fact that there will be a resurrection at the last day, then, you know, there's a reason that the just and the unjust especially the just, will be resurrected at the last day is because we're going to be raised up to go somewhere. We're not just going to hang out and our bodies are going to remain decayed in the ground. What's the point of the resurrection if you're not going anywhere? If this life is all there is, what's the point of the resurrection, right? So Christ was not resurrected just to show his power over death. He did that in his life by his raising Lazarus from the dead. He did that by all the miracles that confirmed his deity, right? He didn't need to confirm to us that he was God manifest in the flesh. What the resurrection verified is not that he is who he said he was. The resurrection validated that God was accepting the sacrifice that Christ has made on the behalf of his children, and that they will be saved to heaven. But if they're not going to be saved to heaven at the resurrection, then what's the point? Did Christ die? You know, what's the point of his resurrection? It's not just for him to show that he's God. He did that for 3.5 years in the midst. Now, certainly this validated it. Certainly. But there was a purpose in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what purpose does that matter if there's no life after death? Right? What does that matter if there's not going to be some people that he died for coming up out of that grave to live with him in heaven? So if there's no resurrection of the dead, obviously the most crucial consequence of that is that Christ is not risen. Again, you can't accept one and deny the other. But he lists off 6 direct consequences if there's no resurrection of the dead. The first being Christ is not risen. Then in verse 14, our preaching is vain. Also in verse 14, your faith is vain. Verse 15, we, both Paul and the rest of the apostles, are found false witnesses of God. In verse 17, ye are yet in your sins. Now remember, what did the resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplish? It saved you from your sins, right? So if Christ wasn't resurrected, then what's the consequence of that? You're yet in your sins. He didn't save you. And those that are fallen asleep in Christ are also perished. 6 direct consequences from one false teaching that no doubt they had not considered. And you know what? This is a great pattern to vet out any manner of false teaching. If you follow it, now I will say, you have to follow it with honesty and not create logical contradictions and logical fallacies to paint over the contradictions that will be inevitable when you follow that false teaching. Okay? What I mean by that is if you follow any false teaching to its logical intended consequences, it will deny and reject some core tenet of what the Bible clearly states. Okay? So, if you just follow out, if A equals B, and B equals C, and C equals D, if you just follow that out, you're going to reach a point where it's going to deny some core biblical teaching. And Paul didn't have to go very far to do that. He said A equals B, and what was B? It was that Christ is not risen. And if you believe that if Christ is risen, then that means you can go backwards in the formula and go ahead and reject the fact that A is true. Mm-hmm. Right? And that's a great systematic way to root out any type of false teaching. That if you follow it properly, now the problem that a lot of people do when they accept false teaching is they accept contradictions in that line of thought and reject the fact that it is contradicting something that they believe. And what I mean by that is if you ask the Corinthians if their resurrection of the dead impacted their belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if it impacted their state of being saved from their sins, if it impacted the validity of Paul's preaching, if it impacted the validity of their faith, they would say, no, that didn't impact any of that. But Paul says, yes, it does. Okay? So, if you follow any false teaching It will contradict a bedrock biblical truth. So what did he do? He reaffirmed. Man, Paul's such a skillful, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he is probably one of the most brilliant men that was on the face of the earth at this time. And the Lord used that man to pen so much of the New Testament. So what did he do? He says, I know when I tell you, if we follow this properly, it's going to reject, it's going to deny these biblical truths. So what does he do? First, he reaffirms beyond a shadow of a doubt the authenticity of the very first thing it's going to contradict, right? So then when you reach that point and he says, if the resurrection of the dead is not true, then Christ is not risen. Well, we know Christ is risen. That means there's got to be a resurrection of the dead at the last day. It's just that simple, okay? But he didn't just give you one. He gave you six reasons that you can follow that back and reject the fact that there is a resurrection of the dead at the last day. Okay, so verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Okay? So the very first thing he says, right, is that Christ is not risen. What did the resurrection of Jesus Christ validate? It validated that God had accepted the sacrifice for his death for the elect and for his children to put away their sins. And that's the reason we have a hope that we are not yet in our sins, right? Amen. But if he was not resurrected, that means that God did not accept that sacrifice, which means you are yet in your sins, which means that your faith is vain, because what are you placing your faith and your hope in? In Christ, who was not resurrected. And what are you placing your hope and faith in? In the hope of eternal life. Well, guess what? You don't have eternal life because you're getting your sins. Okay? So now your faith is invalidated. Vain means empty, devoid of truth. And not only is your belief in Christ and your belief in your salvation vain, he says, my preaching is vain. Mm-hmm. Because I'm preaching to you about something that's not true. And not only is it, actually, he addresses that next instead of not necessarily it being vain, but us being straight up false witnesses, liars. Because what did he tell you earlier in the chapter? He says, I saw this resurrected Jesus with my own two eyes. And there are over 500 brethren that saw him. You can go ask them about it. You can ask the apostles about it. We are eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. So it's not just that our faith and our preaching is devoid of truth. Because I'll tell you, there is power in the message of the gospel. Of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, when it says that it is the power of God to salvation, that everyone that believeth, that word power comes from a Greek word that we get our English word dynamite. Let me tell you, there's some dynamite explosive power for the child of God when they hear the message of the gospel. But if our faith, because faith is only as strong as its object, right? You know, if you place faith in a person, that person might let you down. That faith might fail. Faith is only as strong as what you're placing your faith in.
Right.
Now, if you are placing your faith in Jesus Christ for the hope of eternal life, but he wasn't resurrected, then how strong is the object of your faith? It's vain, right? It's devoid of any power. It's devoid of any truth. Paul's preaching is also vain. What's the object of his preaching? I mean, what's the whole thing that Paul said his ministry was based about? I'm determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it doesn't have, and him being crucified is not the power of the message of the gospel that Paul was talking about, because him being crucified and dying doesn't make him any different than any other man that's ever lived. It was him coming up out of the grave that made him different. So it's not just that Christ was crucified. It's that he was crucified and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. As he said in verse 4, right? But if he didn't come out of the grave, then my preaching, it's got no power. It's vain. But not only is your faith vain, not only is my preaching vain, but in verse 15, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be that the dead rise not. Not only am I just preaching something that doesn't have any power in your life if Christ is not raised and if there is no resurrection of the dead, but I am counted a false witness. God will count me a liar. Because what did he say earlier in the chapter? I saw the resurrected Christ. And there was a whole lot of other people that would tell you the exact same thing. But guess what? If Christ wasn't raised, then what are we before God? We're false witnesses. Okay? Verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Again, you cannot separate the two. And that's also the case with many other core tenets of Christianity as well. Some people might want to separate them. The Church of Corinth would have liked to separate that. They still wanted to say, oh, we're saved by grace. But what are you saved by grace if nobody's coming up out of the grave at the end of the day, at the end of time? Like, what does that even mean? I mean, what are you saved from if you're just going to... But you're not even laying there, Brother Dwayne. You're just, you know, it's like the, some people believe that you just die and that's it. Like you're not, it's not like you're even just laying there. Like that's just it, you know? So if your body's not coming up out of the grave, then what does all this matter? And why in the world did Jesus come into this world if he was just going to die and he wasn't going to come up out of the grave? All right? The dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He reaffirms that. Your faith is devoid of power. And worse yet for us individually, you're yet in your sins. You know, Christ saved us. And he put away our sins. But if you backtrack, if he didn't come out of the grave, then he didn't save us and we're yet in our sins. You know, the gospel is supposed to be good news. And he introduces this chapter by saying, look, this is the gospel that Christ... Notice in verse 3. Go back and read this. Verse 3. What happened? How that Christ did what? He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So what did Christ do? He died for our sins. And that was validated. God's acceptance of that sacrifice was validated by him being resurrected from the dead. But if he wasn't resurrected, then what's the effect of that? You're yet in your sins. And if that's the case, that's not good news. there's no gospel in that. Because these Corinthians had enough sense. Boy, these Corinthians sure enough had enough sense with all the problems they had in their church that the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit had to rebuke them for. Yeah, they knew they weren't going to stand before God and say, yeah, my 51% of good works outweigh my 49% of bad works. No, not the Church of Corinth. It would not have been very good news of them at all for them to say that you're yet in your sins. All right? Not only that, in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You know, those loved ones that you saw the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You saw the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. And you had a hope that Christ died for them. And they're not just ceasing existence. They didn't just cease to be. They're not laying in the ground. You had a hope, Corinthian church, that those people were in heaven with the Lord, because be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You had a hope of that. But those people that you have, your faith was in that. Your faith was that Christ saved them and now they're in heaven. But now your faith has been rendered void. It's been rendered vain. And those people that you had taken confidence that they were with Christ, they're not in heaven. He says they're perished. Now, don't get too hung up on the negative here, all right? Because he's laying the foundation of the negative so we can go back and see the positive, okay? But notice the contrasting side of this. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then those that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And in this life, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If you don't have a hope or belief in Jesus Christ that extends beyond our death here in this world, then he says, you're of all men most miserable. But your hope does not make you miserable. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about the same people, those that are perished, that are fallen asleep in Christ, that ye sorrow not, notice, even as others which have no hope. But we believe that Christ died and rose again, and even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And notice this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see? The second coming of the Lord is a message of comfort and encouragement and excitement for the children of God. But what's the other hand to that if there's no resurrection of the dead? You may have taken comfort in the fact that your loved ones were with Christ. They're not. They're perished. But after he lays this very bleak consequences of their false teaching, and no doubt that these Corinthians had not considered all of these aspects. I guarantee you, if you went down all six of these things, they would have said, no, of course Christ is raised. No, Paul's preaching is not vain. No, our faith is not vain. No, Paul, you're not a liar. You're not a false witness. No, we're not yet in our sins. No, my loved ones are with Christ. But Paul tears it down one by one by one by one. But then he builds them right back up here in verse 20 by summarizing all that. You know, I've told you, all these hypotheticals, and this is how bad it would be if what you were being bewitched by was true. This is how bad it would be. But let's get back on the ranch. Let's get back in reality. He says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Christ is resurrected from the dead. And remember, if A equals B, and B is true, then B has to equal A. Okay? So, if Christ is resurrected, then that means what? There is absolutely a resurrection of the dead at the last day. Okay? And Christ is resurrected, and he's become the first fruits of them that's left. And there's a lot of significance in that first fruits that we won't delve into, but to put it simply, if the first fruits of the crop were resurrected, or were were accepted by the Lord, particularly in the Old Testament Mosaic sacrifices, that means that the rest of the coming sacrifices would be accepted as well. So if Christ was resurrected, what does that mean? He's the first fruits, but that means the whole rest of the crop of God's children that's going to be resurrected the last day will be accepted before God as well. Okay? So, Paul painted a pretty bleak picture of all of the problems and bugaboos if it was true that the resurrection of the dead was not a reality. But let's go back and look at all these in the positive. Okay? There is a resurrection of the dead at the last day. That's the reason we have a hope of eternal life. And that also means that what? That Christ was resurrected from the dead. Yea and amen. Right? That means that Paul's preaching is not vain. Paul's preaching is not devoid of power. Let me tell you, it is powerful. Guess what? Your faith is not vain. Your faith is powerful as well. Notice one of these things that Paul said here. Don't turn here. Just listen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12. For which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And notice this. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, what have I committed to Christ? I've committed my faith and my trust and my hope of eternal life. And I know when it's all said and done that that faith is not going to be vain. That faith is not going to be invalidated. Instead, it's going to be what? It's going to be validated to be true, right? It's going to be validated that the power that I believe that Christ had is true representation of the power that he had over death. Okay? So my faith is not vain. It's powerful. And Paul's preaching is powerful. It's not devoid of truth. It's powerful. And we are not yet in our sins. Remember what it said in verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. We've been saved from our sins. That's what Jesus came into this world to do. He told Joseph that. You're going to have a son, you're going to call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And you're not yet in your sins, because you've been saved by grace. And those that are falling asleep, they're not perished. No. They are in the presence of God. Amen. And as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they're just waiting. They're waiting for the trump to sound so they can come back and be reunited with their bodies. Now, Paul delves into this in the rest of the chapter that hopefully we can dig into. That the body that's coming up out of the ground is your body. Now, it's going to be a lot different. It's not going to be made out of organs and tissue, and you're going to have a heart that's pumping blood all, you know, that's a natural body. But he says you're going to be raised a spiritual body. We've got a corruptible body, but it's going to be raised incorruptible. We've got a mortal body, but we're going to be raised immortal. Now, just because you can't understand, now there's a lot that, you know, well, you know, God created us out of nothing. Out of a little bit of dust the first time, I don't feel like he's going to have any problems gathering up a whole bunch of dust at the end of time and recreating our bodies. Amen. He did it the first time with Adam. Why is it going to be any harder the second time? Right. But I don't know the logistics of how your physical body is going to be re-put back together in a spiritual way, not in a natural way, but your physical body is going to be put back together by the Lord if the time comes that it's been disintegrated, which most people will by that time. But just because you don't understand that doesn't mean that you need to get down the rabbit trail that the Corinthian church was in and say, well, there's no resurrection of the dead. No, there is a resurrection of the dead. In all honesty, I don't need to know the logistics of that. It doesn't matter. The Lord's going to take care of that. But that does not undermine the... Just because you don't understand something, if the Bible teaches it, now that's an important caveat, if the Bible teaches it, then you do not need to question the validity of it even if you don't understand it. I mean, I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand. We're spending some time in 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the resurrection of the dead. I don't understand the resurrection of the dead. But I believe the Holy Spirit took enough time to let us know about it. And I believe it's good enough to preach if He inspired it. And we can at least spend some time meditating on it. And like I said, I don't know how our bodies are going to be remade and all that stuff. But I believe it. I don't know how. But the Lord knows how. He's in control of all that. So, what's the summary of all that? Christ was resurrected from the dead. And I'm happy to tell you, the message of the gospel is that you are not yet in your sins. Christ died for our sins. And His coming up out of the grave, I meant to mention this, the faith that you have is expressed how? When you join the church, you submit to believer's baptism that is a testimony of your belief in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have performed that action and you submitted to believer's baptism, but Christ wasn't raised, your faith is vain and your baptism is vain. But your faith is not vain, and that baptism is not vain, but your belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are testifying of that when you submit to believer's baptism. When you submit to be submerged in the death, so to say, of the being overwhelmed and consumed by the waters, and when you come up out of that, you are testifying to everyone that knows that and sees that, that you believe that Christ was resurrected from the dead. And if you believe that and you've not submitted to believer's baptism, then you've been given faith in the new birth. But you need to validate that faith in a public way by attesting to your belief in the resurrection of the dead. And you have that opportunity as we'll open doors to Sulphur Springs Church as we stand and sing a hymn to close out our service.